You know, as we were singing that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, and then our reading in Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God, we might forget that we are in a battle, that we are in a war, spiritual battle. And does anybody feel like they're being attacked spiritually? Our Christianity in general is being attacked, is under attack in this country. I'm reminded of Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody familiar with that? Unfamiliar with that? Paul Bunyan is a Puritan pastor, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it is an allegorical tale about a pilgrim. His name is Christian, and he's trying to get to the celestial city, and he's attacked. All kinds of attacks, all kinds of pits, all kinds of traps. And there's a place called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair, where, and by the way, you can get your hands on Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a little book, or even they made a movie, like an animated movie that came out, I think 2019. It's really good. Highly recommend that. But there's this place called Vanity Fair, and you can see that there's just a lot of what kind of looks like our world today. Everything is, you're free to do whatever you want, whatever feels right, whatever's right in your eyes is not only tolerated, but celebrated. And we see that happening at a frightening rate in our country in these times. Things that once were taboo, once were shameful, are no longer that way. And so we must be reminded that we are Christian soldiers who need to suit up for battle, to have that shield of faith to prevent those attacks, to extinguish those fiery darts that the enemy is trying to send our way. And so we find ourselves in our text dealing with such issues. Leviticus chapter 18 goes over the laws that prohibit abominable customs, and in particular, sexual customs, sexual behavior. And if you don't know already, sex is big business. It's everywhere. It's all over the TV. It's what entertains us. It's in our schools. It's on social media. There's dating apps. There's hookup apps. Well, you see, I made my point. It's everywhere because sex sells. What used to be taboo is now commonplace. What used to be shameful is now everywhere seen as a badge of honor. Sex out of wedlock. Well, that's just the norm. Everyone sleeps around long before marriage is even discussed or even enters the mind. And if you don't think that way, you're regarded as strange, backwards. The blights on society from pornography, which used to be sold in magazines behind the counter, wrapped up, couldn't see anything. Now it's everywhere. Everywhere. that little gadget you think is a phone, that you thought Junior should have at 12 so he can stay in touch with you, is a gateway that can lead to corruption. And so this is what the world has to offer, a corrupted view of sex. What God created and indeed made beautiful, the world has taken and perverted and twisted and repackaged it to entice you to sin. The world says, if it feels good, then it must be all right. The world would have you believe that you are the final arbiter, that you are the ultimate judge as to what is right and what is wrong. And where has the church been? Largely absent, largely quiet. The church has been dismissed, cast aside, disregarded as prudes. When will we bring God's word to bear? Well, we will do it today. Yes, boys and girls, we are going to talk about sex. What God has to say is important. And it's very important that we do not yield any ground on this subject, because God is the ultimate authority. He made us. He created us as sexual beings, and He made sex. And it is a wonderful and beautiful creation within the bounds it was created for. We are moral creatures, and He gave us a moral code by which we know what is right and what is wrong. Leviticus chapter 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, that is, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all of these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations. Either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, or the people of the land who were before you, did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean. Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word to deal with this subject, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand clearly what you have said in your word. I pray, God, that you will help us to understand how we are to think rightly as Christians living in the times that we are living in, with all the pressures that society is putting on the Christian, the church, the family. God, I pray that in the power of your word, you would preserve for yourself a holy people. People armed, equipped to stand firm against the onslaught of the enemy. And I pray, Lord, that in our doing so, that you would be glorified. That through us, you would draw men unto yourself. That you would save many from their sin and folly. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we begin looking into this text and notice that God has explicitly throughout this chapter, in fact, six times. I invite you to circle or underline this, but throughout this chapter, in six times, gives the principal reason for these moral laws. And fundamentally, God has outlined these laws because He is God. Again, it's repeated six times. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, I am the Lord your God. Verse 6, I am the Lord. Verse 21, I am the Lord. Verse 30, I am the Lord your God. This is the chief reason we must come to terms with. God is creator. We are his creation. He is the potter. We are the clay. Notice that this is the very exact principle given in the preface to the Ten Commandments. How does the Ten Commandments start? You shall have no other God before me? No. Exodus 20, 1 through 3. God spoke these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So underlying God's law, underlying the Ten Commandments, the foundation that we must grasp is that God is the Lord. And there is none other. To defy his law is to defy him. To reject his law is to reject and rebel against him. This is the foundational idea we as creatures must accept. God is God and we are not. With that having been established, it makes all the sense in the world that God would not want his people following the ways or the customs, the idols of the other little g gods of the other people groups. He doesn't want them to follow the gods of Egypt from whence they were just delivered, and he doesn't want them to follow the gods of Canaan once they get into the promised land. And as we will get to in just a little bit, these gods were associated with all sorts of behaviors that God prohibited. The Egyptians had gods of fertility, and these gods frequently married siblings. For example, Isis and Osiris. Egyptian royalty also married incestuously. The gods of Canaan, the best known was Baal, was a god of fertility, and his wife, the goddess Anath, was his sister. And coincidentally, Baal was among the favorite of the Egyptian king Ramses II. So God didn't want them worshiping false idols, whether the ones they knew from Egypt or those they would be encountering in Canaan. Instead, God tells them point blank, verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so we've established principle number one, God is God, he gets to say how it goes. Okay, but then another reason is given in verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And this is kind of summed up in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law, which is do this and live. And what can be inferred is the negative. Don't do this and die. So this is another principle that we must have before us when it comes to thinking about obeying God and following his holy ways. There is a way of living that leads to flourishing. And yet there's another way of living that leads to destruction. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jesus warns also, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And Paul tells the church in Rome in Romans 6:21-22. He says, but what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Living in a holy manner in which God has prescribed is the best way. It leads to flourishing and sanctification. Don't be duped into thinking that you're missing out by living according to the world's standards. You're not. Living according to the wisdom of the world is deadly. So God spells out which behaviors are to be avoided. As we move into this next chunk of text there in verses 6 to 18, God prohibits unlawful, incestuous relations. And the principle is given to us in verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. God goes on to specify what close relatives refers to. Now this outline is given in terms from the male perspective, but the vice versa holds as true as it's implied. You're not to have sexual relations with your mother or stepmother, your sister or stepsister, your granddaughter, your aunt on your father's side or on your mother's side. You're not to have sex with your daughter-in-law or sister-in-law. You're not to have sex with a woman and her daughter, a woman and her granddaughter. And then the final category is to not have a rival wife and her sister while the sister is still alive. Now think with me here. If God had to say it explicitly, specifically, you know, it must have been a thing. This behavior must have been practiced. And he wants it avoided. And as we'll see, these errant customs have been among many civilizations, and in our context, Egypt and Canaan. So God prohibits the marriage and sexual relations between close relatives. In verses 19 to 23, we find five additional categories of sexual sin condemned by God. Okay, so five more things prohibited. The first is mentioned in verse 19. It has to do with sexual relations with a woman during menstruation and that 7-day uncleanness period. We covered this back in Leviticus 15, in particular, verse 24 of Leviticus 15 says, if a man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed of which he lies shall be unclean. The next one mentioned in verse 20 prohibits adultery. Adultery was once viewed as horrific and scandalous, but today it seems that Hollywood has glamorized it, and now the world refers to as adultery as just following after your own heart. And yet we know the devastating effects adultery has had on marriages and families. Selfishness and lack of self-control leads to much destruction, pain, and suffering. God says, don't do it. And this is why the penalty was so severe. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 says, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Okay? Don't miss that. Adultery is evil. Adultery is evil. Verse 21 is a little more challenging to comprehend. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. what is meant by giving or offering children to Molech. Molech was a pagan god, a Canaanite god, and children were sacrificed to this idol by fire. We get a sense of this idolatry from Deuteronomy chapter 12, which says, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they've been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Idolatry is bad enough. But to then sacrifice your own child is horrible. And you know what? God takes it personally. He takes it personally. Ezekiel 16, 20 to 21, the prophet is told of the judgment that's coming upon Israel. Why? Because it says, and you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? This is what it means to profane the name of God. To take what he has given as precious gifts. What was created in the image of God, in his likeness, and give them away to be slaughtered in false worship. How guilty is our own nation in slaughtering our babies, worshiping the false idol of secular humanism, thinking that we have autonomy of our bodies, as if we can give life and take it away without impunity. Rank arrogance of our nation to say that we have this right. God forgive us for profaning his holy name in the name of convenience and sexual liberty. God help us. May our nation be reminded by the words at the end of this verse. I am the Lord. The next restriction is against homosexuality, given in verse 22. It is clear. There isn't any modern day nuance given. Well, what if it's a loving relationship? Nope. But what if it's monogamous? Well, what if it's approved of in our modern and progressive society? First Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. These are things that we just talked about. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So God says once again, don't do it. In fact, God declares it to be an abomination. Disgraceful, atrocious, evil. Finally, in verse 23 is the prohibition against bestiality, or I don't even know how to say it, zoophilia or zoophilia. You know, they give these terms to make them sound, I guess, better. Historically, these acts were depicted in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, even in some of the cave art. But again, for God to have specified this prohibition must have meant that either the Egyptians or the Canaanites or both practiced this immorality. God calls it perversion. It's distorted. It's messed up. It's out of order. And the penalty, which we'll see in chapter 20 in a couple of weeks, is also stated in the law given to Moses, which was death. And this is Exodus 22:19. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. In the remaining portion of the text, God gives the reason for passing judgment on the nations that they were going to dispossess. The nations were unclean because of these abominable practices and customs. They were sinful. The people and the land were tainted with sin. God was passing righteous judgment against them, and it says that the land vomited them out. Okay? Let's get that image in our mind. All right? When you vomit, you know, when you throw up, it's usually because you ate something rotten, or you're sick, or maybe you just had way too much to eat, right? And the picture of spewing it up, it's not a pretty picture, is it? It's repulsive. It's a violent expulsion. Some of you, even right now, have an image in your mind. The judgment was going to be nasty. What had been taking place and festering is disgusting. It's nauseating and sickening. Furthermore, God warns Israel, if they fail to keep His statutes, His laws, and His rules, then the same thing would happen to them. And in fact, we know, indeed, historically, this is what happened. But judgment would also be passed on the individual level, on a personal level. We see this in verse 29. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. They are to be removed. And in some cases, they were to be put to death. So God warned them, and then He seals these laws and these prohibitions by telling them whose authority is supreme. Verse 30. So keep My charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay. So how do we think about Leviticus 18 today? How do we apply Leviticus 18 today? First, number one, we need to think about the tendency of man. The tendency of man. What is our tendency? These laws were given to the nation of Israel. Does it still apply to us today? While it's true that believers in Christ alone, we've been freed from the bondage and the curse of sin, but what is communicated in this chapter is not ceremonial law. It's not civic law. Instead, these are moral laws. Just as the Ten Commandments are part of the moral code and cannot be dismissed, the same holds true for these moral laws. The other thing is this, the tendency of sinful man. What is the tendency of sinful man? The tendency of sinful man is to degrade, to move away from what God's established his order. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 4 says, Paul exhorting Timothy, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Here's where we get our morality. Here's where we get our code to live by. Preach the word. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Why do people want to have their itching ears scratched? Because who likes to be told they're wrong? Who likes to be told they're sinners? And yet, this is what confronts us when we look into the mirror of God's Word. We realize we look nowhere near as holy as Christ. We see our flaws. We know what our shortcomings are. And yet, if we don't face them, we can't deal with them. We miss out on the Holy Spirit through His Word, convicting us and molding us more into the image of Christ. So we have to see that we too are very much at risk for falling away from God's best. We too can be tempted to do what seems right in our own eyes. We too can be misled by the whims of secular society. Number two, Jesus affirms marriage. Jesus affirms marriage. In regard to homosexuality and the recent Obergefell decision requiring all states to legalize same-sex marriage and issue licenses, how are we to think about this as Christians? Firstly, we know that homosexuality is a sin. It's revealed in Romans chapter 1 that idolatry, rejecting and rebelling against God is at the root. Romans chapter 1 verses 22 to 27. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is wrong. Okay? That's what the Bible says. It's error. Okay? Additionally, to combat the argument, the erroneous argument that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, Jesus indeed rejects anything that would attack what was ordained and called holy. That is, holy matrimony, marriage. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning..." Oh, by the way, you know, Jesus was there at the beginning, right? You understand, Jesus is the triune God. He was there. He answered, "Have you not read who he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Well, they said to him, "Why didn't Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Okay, so again, we do not get to redefine marriage because we didn't create it. God did. Again, Romans 1, the creator-creation distinction is reference for why the world is in rebellion. God and not the world gets to say what is right. And what he says about homosexuality is that it's perverse. It is not what was intended in creation and is sinful. All right, number 3. Sexual immorality affects the church. Sexual immorality invades the church. There is an example in Scripture of this. Is it possible that these sexual abominations would invade the church? This should keep us on guard. Paul had to deal with this in the church at Corinth. There was an incestuous relationship. 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, and with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And he continues to go on to admonish them for tolerating this sin in their congregation. He finishes the chapter by saying, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." The church is not to tolerate overt sin within the membership. This is not about daily sins, private sins, but this is outward sin from someone who says and professes to be a Christian and yet does not want to change, but continue living in this outward sin. We see it in our days by those who would label themselves homosexual Christians, as if that even makes sense. To try to identify yourself with Christ, by attaching a sin label to the name. And then to proudly proclaim that to the world. We cannot have two masters. You will serve one and hate the other. The next one is warning against sexual impurity. There are many New Testament scriptures which warn against sexual impurity. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 is one. Ephesians 5, 1 through 12. And Colossians 3, 5 through 8. Now I'll read Colossians because it's a little bit shorter. You see, some might argue it's impossible to change who you are. And even be arrogant in claiming that this is the way that God made them. But this is to misunderstand the nature of God's salvific work. We can change. And we can stop sinning. Colossians 3, 5 to 8 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You see, we are sinful creatures. And for some of us, what is tainted and been broken in our lives has affected our sexuality. And there may still be sinful desires, but it is possible to avoid temptation and to remain holy, even if we're broken. God's grace has been given to you, believer. And here's the good news. His grace is sufficient. Okay, Paul wanted God to remove a thorn from his side, and he asked him three times, and God said no. Three times. And he told him, my grace is sufficient for you. God is powerful, and he can either change you instantly and remove that sin completely from your life, or you may have to work at it faithfully, relying upon the grace of God to walk in sanctification. The last point I want to make is that the judgment is to come. Judgment is coming. Okay? All of this points to that there are consequences for sin. And there are consequences to sexual sin. Turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And let's see that sin is a problem that not only plagues the world, but wants to invade and tarnish the church. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church, and he addresses the Pergamum church. In verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. There are teachers in the church who have decided to go along with what society is perpetuating. And Jesus holds it against them. The same issues, idolatry, sexual immorality. What God had revealed to the Israelite, the church of Jesus Christ is still dealing with. Another church same issues. The church of Thyatira, verse 20 to 23 of chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Did you notice Jesus searches the mind and heart? It's not just the act of sexual immorality. It's even the thoughts and the lust that we harbor. Remember how Jesus said that you can actually be adulterous of heart. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If the right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Does Jesus really mean to imply that someone will be thrown in hell for committing adultery in the heart? In the mind? Yeah. That's exactly right. Turn to Revelation 17 and let's see this judgment. Verses 1 to 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality and dwellers on earth have become drunk. Jump down to 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated, and the peoples are peoples and multitudes and nations and language, and the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God's are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Referencing Babel. Referencing sexual immorality. God is going to bring judgment. So how do you get free from sin? How do you get free from this immorality, from the curse of the judgment to come? You must repent of your sins. You must turn away from them and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Repentance and faith. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to heal you. And you will see that he'll wash you clean from your sin. He will remove your filthy, stained clothes and clothe you with the robe of his righteousness. You will be made whole. You will still battle sin in this life on this earth, but you will begin to defeat it. And you will begin to progressively walk in sanctification as you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your clear word, a clear message. Father, may we be a people who seeks after your heart, after your ways, to follow hard after you, so that our lives may flourish. Even if we face persecution, may we stand for what is right. Even when those around us cower, may we be willing to stand firm on the truth of your word. Even if we're persecuted for what we say and the truths that we hold to, God, may you be glorified and honored in it. Father, our nation needs you. Our nation needs the gospel of grace more now than ever. May we bring that hope to those who are lost, to a dying world around us. And we pray, come Lord, come Lord Jesus. In his name we pray.